This morning's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 7 through the end of the chapter and the first verse of chapter 5. I will be reading the Common English Bible translation. If you'd like to follow along in the chair Bible, it may be found in the New Testament on page 170. But we have this treasure in clay pots, so that the awesome power belongs to God and doesn't come from us. We are experiencing all kinds of trouble, but we aren't crushed. We are confused, but we aren't depressed. We are harassed, but we aren't abandoned. We are knocked down, but we aren't knocked out. We always carry Jesus' death around in our bodies so that Jesus' life can also be seen in our bodies. We who are alive are always being handed over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life can also be seen in our bodies that are dying. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We have the same faithful spirit as what is written in the scripture. I had faith, and so I spoke. We also have faith, and so we also speak. We do this because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. And he will bring us into his presence along with you. All these things are for your benefit. As grace increases to benefit more and more people, it will cause gratitude to increase, which results in God's glory. So we aren't depressed, but even if our bodies are breaking down on the outside, the person that we are on the inside is being renewed every day. Our temporary minor problems are producing an eternal stockpile of glory for us that is beyond all comparison. We don't focus on the things that can be seen, but on the things that can't be seen. The things that can be seen don't last, but the things that can be seen are eternal. We know that the tent that we live in on earth is torn down. We have a building from God. It's a house that isn't handmade, which is eternal and located in heaven. The word of God for the people of God.
As Mary announced, Pastor Lynn is at our church's annual conference, part of the West Michigan Annual Conference. Also, Kent Jagnow is our delegate to the annual conference, so you might want to ask Kent about his experiences. Jim Searles also attends and helps with communications. And a number of former members of this church who went on to be pastors are also at the conference. It's a good time for everybody to renew themselves and hear about what's going on in the conference. One of the big issues they're discussing this year is about merging our conference with the Detroit conference. We do share a same bishop, and so there are the thoughts of maybe combining the two conferences together to save some of the administrative costs. So that vote will be announced soon. Next year, the two conferences will be meeting actually in Lansing to talk about a merger next year. Also, things happen during the week. You think about, you got the service figured out, and you got the hymns planned and your prayers planned, but then God works at you somehow. So the title has totally changed. Yes, we want God to hold our hand, but I'm going to talk about the here and now and about suffering. So would you pray with me? Gracious and precious Lord, you do take our hand and carry us through those times of trouble and times of need. But yet you've given us also the free will. The free will to take upon ourselves your cross. To love you and to love our neighbors ourselves. So help me and help us to hear your word this day. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So today, like I said, I like to talk about how to make a sense of tragedy, of suffering and the will of God. Some have said, if God is loving and just, God must not be all-powerful. Or if God is all-powerful, well, God must not be loving and just. For if God were all-powerful and loving and just, well, God would stop the evil, pain, and suffering in our world. I want to begin today with the worst atrocity, the grossest act of evil by sheer numbers that's happened in the last 25 years, the Rwandan genocide. 21 years ago, members of the Hutu majority population in that small Central African country of Rwanda took up knives and clubs and machetes and began to kill their Tutsi neighbors. Over the next 100 days, 800,000 Tutsi and some of the moderate Hutu were hunted and killed before the extremists leading the country were overthrown. 800,000. Before the violence, the Hutu and the Tutsi were neighbors. They worked together, they prayed together, and they went to school together. But where was God when this was going on? Was this God's will? If not, why didn't God stop this? Can and should we still believe in a God in a world where such things happen? Among the assumptions I once held about the Bible teaches that if I believe in God and try to be a good person, well, God will take care of me and bless me and nothing bad will happen to me. Because this is what I thought the Bible had taught. Every time something bad happened in my life, I was left wondering if I was being punished by God because I had been bad, or if I simply did not have enough faith in God, or if perhaps there really was no God after all. But as I began to actually read the Bible, I found that my assumptions were wrong. For the sweeping message of the Bible is not a promise that those who believe and do good will not suffer. Instead, the Bible is largely a book about people who refuse to let go of their faith in the face of suffering. Think of all the patriarchs and the challenges they faced. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. Think of David, who spent years fleeing from King Saul, who sought to kill him, during which time he penned some of his most compelling psalms, like Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long? The entire epic poem of Job is about a good man who suffers greatly, but yet refuses to give up on his faith. Lamentations was written after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem with tens of thousands killed. Yet despite the suffering, people held on to their faith. As captured by the author of Psalm 23, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I have made the Lord God my refuge. At the core of the New Testament is the story of Jesus, whom Christians believe is the Son of God, doing what's good and right and holy, but yet is beaten and abused and finally nailed to a cross. His first disciples are nearly all put to death for their faith. The most prolific New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, was arrested and beaten and abused on numerous occasions and finally beheaded by the Romans. As Steve read in our scripture today about the persecutions that Paul went through in Silas. So the Bible is definitely not a book that teaches those who follow God will have a life of bliss. It describes that dogged faith of those who continue to trust in God despite their suffering. And ultimately, the comfort, the strength, and hope they found in the face of the suffering. Take my hand, precious Lord. Another assumption Christians often hold is since that God is God, every act of suffering, every act of pain or tragedy must be the will of God. We often say, and you've probably heard this said to you, everything happens for a reason. By which we mean that God must have some great purpose for those horrible events that happen in our world. To this, I want to shout out, no! Listen, this kind of thinking is wrong-headed. If everything happens for a reason, and it is God's will, then the 20,000 to 30,000 people who die of starvation every day are dying because it is God's will. Why should we work to end poverty or help them if it's God's will for them to die? Why should doctors work to make people well if their sickness was the will of God? If you believe it is God's will, you're sick then. Just suck it up and deal with it. Or maybe let the disease take its course because God wants you to die of cancer or some other illness you received. But you see how silly that is? Doctors and hospitals working against God's will. Suffering is not God's will, but suffering happens as part of our lives. God's will is that we work to end suffering. In the Bible, God is constantly telling us to do the work, to do the work to show compassion and offer help to those who are hurting. God constantly tells us in Scripture not to do evil or to harm others. It does not tell us that God secretly wills the suffering. Things happen God does not want to have happen. And God does not stop bad things from happening. This should lead us to question one last assumption. We often say God is in control. In an ultimate sense, this is so absolutely true. The day will come, Scripture teaches, when there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering or pain. But Scripture pictures who's in control. Listen to the words from Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28. God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And I made this italics and bold. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And have dominion. This passage indicates that while God created our planet and brought forth life, and that the earth belongs to God, God's put us in charge here. He's given us dominion. The Hebrew word in this passage signifies rulership or reign. In the ultimate sense, God is in control. But in an immediate sense, we human beings are in control. And we have dominion over what happens here. We're to love God and to love our neighbor. Jesus came to show us and teach us what these two things look like. God has even given us the Spirit and the church to help us to do what is right. But God won't force us to do what is right. God has given us dominion. God uses people if we let him. God influences us if we let him. But God will not force himself upon us. For God has given us freedom. Freedom to make the choices. You know, God has given us what to do. I think about Micah 6:8, that God has told us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. It's not like God hasn't told us how to live our lives, but yet God isn't going to force us to do that. In fact, he can't without taking away our freedom. We're the kind of people who are willing to die for our freedom, aren't we? I remember going to Washington, D.C. a number of years ago to the Korean War Memorial and seeing it etched in the granite, freedom isn't free. And we're willing to fight and die to maintain our freedom, to do what we think is right. But the question is, who are we listening to discover what is the right thing to do in using our freedom? And so we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus and he tells his disciples to love him and God with their whole heart and love their neighbor as yourselves. And your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone who needs you. You know, if you can just remember those two things, those two commandments, and live those out every day, you're going to end up doing good. Forsaking evil and pushing back that darkness. I think about what happened in Rwanda, and this wasn't one person doing those horrible things. It was hundreds of thousands of people who were each exercising their dominion in a way that was wrong. And what's interesting when I got to reading about the genocide in Rwanda was most of the people were Christians. So they went to church with their Tutsi neighbors. Hearing that Christian story of faith, that God is love, they were called to love one another, that Jesus Christ had shown them the way and shown us the way, the truth and the light, that he gave them the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. But they began to intermingle those thoughts, that faith, with the sayings that a certain class of human beings are like insects. And our scripture and our call to love just does not apply to them. And so Christians can find that their political defining story might become different than the Christian defining story. But we got to remember, the Christian defining story is the defining story we are meant to live by. The Christian defining story, I'll say it again, is the story we're meant to live by. But there were several hundred thousand Hutus who forgot that. I want to remind you that each one of us is the capacity to do good or evil. All of us have that possibility, and every day we wrestle with it. I'm so great that I could pull out this great quote from Solzhenitsyn. I love to read Solzhenitsyn, but it's been about 30 years. And he says, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart. Heavy stuff, but so true. We misuse our human freedom sometimes. We don't intend for it to be evil. Last year, 3,000 teenagers died while texting while driving. They didn't mean to hurt anyone else or themselves. They knew it was something they shouldn't do, but they decided it was something that they needed to do, and that's true for many of us as adults as well. We make choices. We exercise our freedom in ways that has consequences for other people's. Now, we can go back to Rwanda. Part of it, what we see, is the way a certain group of people exercise their freedom wrongly. And opportunities arrive with what we can do with our freedom. I was wondering, as I thought about this week, how many of those 6.5 million Hutus were involved in the killing of 800,000 Tutsi? And actually, some moderate Hutus were killed as well. From the best research that I could find, that some 200,000 Hutus were involved in the killing. So 200,000 people allowed this to become their defining story and decided they would take their machetes and kill other people. So I wonder, well, what about the other 6.3 million Hutus? Well, what were they doing? And they were remaining silent while their Tutsi neighbors were being put to death. So on the one hand, we can use our freedom to do evil, or we can just sit on our freedom and refrain from doing good. Or we can positively and courageously do good and drive back the evil. Now, you can picture this in your mind, but if every human being on the earth chose to do justice, chose to love kindness, and walk humbly with God, to love God and love their neighbor, if every person decided to do that, there wouldn't be genocides. And there wouldn't be hate crimes. And if we were all led by the Spirit, there wouldn't be all the horrible things we hear and read about every day. But we exercise our dominion at times by being silent by keeping silent in the face of others being hurt, or by actively pursuing the hurt ourselves. So I want to ask this question this day. How are you using your dominion? How are you using your freedom? Because God is calling us to be the force of good and light in this world. You know, God doesn't send his angels to come and knock out the darkness. He sends people. You are God's angels. And so we are called to stand up and to speak out for those who cannot speak for themselves. We're called to drive back that darkness. We're called to overcome evil with good. I'm reminded when I think of those 6.3 million Hutus who didn't act, of that quote from Edmund Burke, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, good people to do nothing." And so we are called to stand up and speak up. And sometimes it's hard to figure out what to do, isn't it? I think about ISIS right now, or ISIL, or whatever they're calling it these days. I think we're providing the support that's needed to those forces in the Middle East to be able to deal effectively with ISIS. But clearly something has to be done when you have a people who are willing to kill innocent people and to do the very things that's happening in Rwanda that happened there, but on a smaller scale. I was thinking about those categories of those who do evil, of those who sit on their freedom and do nothing. But you know, there are always people who are courageous and who are willing to stand with or speak out for those who are being persecuted or hurt. And that's what some of the Hutus did and some of the foreigners who were left in Rwanda. Most of the foreigners, including the Americans and Europeans, had left in all the violence. But there were some who couldn't leave, some who stayed behind. And some did speak out. Some of the Hutus even took in some of the Tutsis and created hiding places for them to protect them. And one story I heard was one of the Hutus stood up between those wanting to kill the Tutsis and told them they couldn't do this. He said to them as they appeared at his household, "Why would you do this to these people?" And they told him, "Well, they're the enemies of the state. They're traitors." Well, staying with them was a grandmother and some children. And he said, "Well, look at this old woman. Do you think she's an enemy? She could be your grandmother. Look at these children. They could be your children. You think they are enemies? They are human beings. You can't do this." And to their surprise, some of the Hutus did walk away after telling them they wouldn't kill them, but they would have to leave that village. Lives were spared because one person used his dominion to stand up and speak for those children and a grandmother. We learn to hate, or we learn to love. So I ask you this question this day: how will you respond to evil? And how will you respond to your dominion? Will you live selfishly or selflessly? Will you practice kindness or cruelty? Will you be part of the darkness or a part of the light? Will you hate or will you love? God has given you dominion, and to the degree that we decide we are going to stand up and practice good, evil is pushed back. And to the degree that we decide to participate in evil or remain silent, evil will have the upper hand. But in the end, God has given us dominion. What are we going to do with it? And I end with this postscript. When someone tells me something horrible happened to them, and they said, "I decide I don't believe in God anymore. I walked away from God when that horrible thing happened," they tell me. And I understand. and I feel empathy for that. But at the same time, I feel, you know, when you walk away from God, when something horrible happens, when you walk away from God, when the evil or the horrible thing, it's still there. You've just walked away from the one source of hope, the one source of strength, in the sense that redemption and goodness can come from evil. And you gave in. You gave up on the one who calls us to overcome evil with good. So let's be God's instruments for pushing back the darkness. That's how evil is defeated in this world. And that's God's involvement in the midst of evil. He's calling his people to push back the darkness.